Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we read through Hebrews chapter 11. It was very evident, wasn't it, what God had done in the lives of many of His saints. The whole focus of Hebrews chapter 11 is that God sustains His people. You see that very clearly, that God, through faith that He infused within these people, sustains them so that their trust would be in Him and not in their power, not in their strength, not in their doing. This is very important for us as the people of God to get rooted down into our soul. You need to know, and you need to know now, that God sustains His people. This isn't so much a testimony to their faith, because faith is a gift from God. This is a testimony to the grace of God working in them, sustaining them by their faith. By faith, they believed the promise of God. When all the outward situation in their life said something different, they believed God. Now let me ask you a question. What do you do when you go through the hardships? Do you cry out and complain against God because of the difficulties of life? Maybe when you don't have a crop this year or last year or the year before, and things don't seem to be going very well for you on the outward surface, what do you do then? Do you abandon hope? Do you turn away from your faith? Do you turn away from the true and living God? Are you one who stops worshiping, stops gathering together on the Lord's Day? Do you stop praying? Do you stop reading your Bible? Do you stop witnessing to others about the grace of faith and the goodness of God towards you? You see, that's always a temptation, isn't it? You see that all around you. People get angry because God is not doing what they think He should be doing. Now, beloved, don't think we're immune to this. You know right here and right now that your conscience is pricking your soul. That we have done this. That we have wanted the Lord to line up His will with our will. And we've prayed the Lord's Prayer. We've went through the motions. And we've said, Lord, Thy will be done. And when God's will is done in our lives, we get angry. And we become practical atheists and we say, I want my will to be done. And this isn't my agenda. And we have a crisis of faith. You need to get rooted into your soul now that we are slaves bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to do His bidding. And when we grow, beloved, when we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident in your life that you say this, not my will, but Thy will be done. Whether it's pain, whether it's suffering, whether it's the loss of my goods, Thy will be done, O Lord. Because I know Your plan is perfect, it's holy, and all that my God does is righteous. That must be rooted in our souls because trouble's coming. Difficulty is coming. The Hebrew Christians here are examples of this. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling them, don't shrink back. Troubles, problems, difficulties, persecution, heartaches, all of it is going to hit us all. If it hasn't come to your doorstep, it will. Give it time. It will come. And you cannot lose faith in the power of God. The Scripture testifies everywhere that as the people of God, we will suffer persecution. Why is it such an epiphany when it comes upon us? Like it's a new revelation given to us when we go through times of suffering. When we're persecuted for our faith. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. You understand tribulation is going to come, but we are victorious in Jesus Christ. So much so that the Apostle Paul said that I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, abundant conquerors in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We can face the difficulty by the grace of faith, looking unto Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Job said, man who is few of days is full of trouble, and man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Apostles were persecuted. Hands were laid upon them. They were stoned. They were shipwrecked. They were beaten with rods. They were cast out of cities. Do you think that we are going to escape the persecution of the world? The world hates our God. The world hates our Lord Jesus Christ. The world fights against our Christ at every turn. And if you stand up and be counted and name the name of Christ, don't think the world's going to back away from you. They'll come after you. And you must stand, and you must stand bold in your God. You must strengthen yourself in your Lord. Writer to the Hebrews, look at our text this evening, Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul especially uses all kinds of metaphors to describe the Christian life. Now, reading through the metaphors that we find in the Scripture, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said he beats his body like a boxer. He pummels himself, lest after having preached to others that he might be a castaway. He brings his body in submission. Notice the analogy of boxing. Now you think of a boxer. A boxer, it takes lots of energy. They train for lots of hours for a 45-minute fight. Lots of weeks go by. Lots of months go by to train for that duration of period. Short, it seems, but it's vigorous. Paul says he continually beats his body, brings it into subjection. He calls us athletes in 2 Timothy 2. You think about an athlete, how he trains and he prepares himself. We see people today doing all kinds of gyrations to be able to run in the Olympics. And they run for a perishable crown. We as believers run for an imperishable crown. How much more effort should we give as the people of God? The Apostle Paul refers in this metaphor of hardworking farmers. Well, there's a number of you in here that are hardworking farmers. You know what it takes to be out there farming. You know what it takes to be out there on those days toiling. And when you have to go out there and you have to cut your hay at certain hours of the night, and it seems like you're out all hours of the night and different times of the season, and when you're calving, it can be very laborious. It's very time consuming. It takes a lot of energy. The Apostle Paul is bringing that forward too. As the people of God, we recognize these things. Scripture is replete with this. We need to be those who are exercised in faith, prepared to run the race that is set before us. The Apostle said, put on the whole armor of God. I particularly like the metaphors of wrestling. I don't know if you can remember back a few years, and I've mentioned that to you before. I can't even remember. The guys were saying that it was probably 2 or 3 years ago that I was here. I don't even remember the date, but I was a wrestler. And I like those metaphors of wrestling because the Scripture uses that. When you get out on the mat and you've got 6 minutes and it's hand-to-hand combat with your opponent, and it's exhausting. And the Christian life is described in that way. It's a wrestling match. You don't think that's so? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the full armor of God. And what the Apostle Paul says is, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, girding your belt about with the breastplate of truth, putting on the full armor, the shield of faith, and above all, he says, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and picking up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The offensive weapon that we have as we fight against Satan and the demonic host in this world. Now, the sword of the Spirit that he uses there is not a big sword that you think of. It's a small dagger. The sword actually is what the Greek term is makaira, and it's a dagger that's about 6 or 8 inches long. And when a Roman soldier would fight hand-to-hand combat, he would grab that sword, that dagger, and he would stick it into his opponent's vulnerable spot. Now you think about that wrestling match that goes on. That as we fight against the forces in this world, the demonic host, which spawns all the evil in this world and manipulates many unbelievers in this world, as we fight and we wrestle, he said, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and demonic hosts in high places. It's a wrestling match. Be prepared to use what God has given you as you run this race. And therefore, he says, therefore. Understanding that you're going to go through difficulty, that you're going to be tempted to turn back from the truth, turn back from the Christian faith. He says, look at the cloud of witnesses that surround us. Now, beloved, when you see this, when it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's not referring to us being in some kind of a stadium and all the saints of old are up there looking down on us. They're not examples of watching us. They're not looking down upon us. They're examples to us. And the examples that they give are right here in the Word. And so the apostle is saying, go back to the Word of God and understand what God has done through His people by the grace of faith. How they endured all the trials and hardships. When you're tempted to pitch in the towel, look back to what God has done with His people and how He sustains us through all the trials. We're surrounded by all kinds of witnesses. Go back to the prophets. James uses that same analogy. Look at the prophets as an example of persecution and long suffering. Look at Job. He goes back to these and he tells us to go back and take a look. We're going to do that and we're going to run this race. Notice what he says. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You a believer this evening? Now notice, I did not ask you if you're a member of Dune United Reformed Church. I didn't ask you if you were baptized. I didn't ask you if you were catechized. I didn't ask you if you were confirmed. I didn't ask you if you came forward and you confessed your faith in front of a bunch of witnesses. I ask you, are you a believer? Do you know that you know Christ? Is He in you and are you in Him? Do you know Him? Not know about Him. Do you know Him? That's eternal life. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Your Son Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Beloved, if you're a believer this evening, you're in the race. Unavoidable. Get moving. There's no sitting in a race. The Christian race is meant to be run. And we're put on that track by God. He regenerates the soul. He justifies us. He sanctifies us by His Spirit. He creates faith within. And He calls us as the people of God to run that race. To walk the Christian life. To get out there in this world and live for the glory of God. To be the salt of the earth. To be the light of the world. That's who we are, beloved. Now live who you've been called to be. You can't avoid it. There's no sitting in the Christian race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Run the distance. Pace yourself. Consistently reading through the Word, growing in grace, growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to do this, you got to lay aside some things in your life. Now, understanding this in historical, grammatical context, you can see that for the Hebrew Christians, what was weighing them down, and the weight there that he says, it was a mass. It was something that was calling them to bend over. It was pushing them down because they wouldn't get rid of it. And the weight was simply Judaism. It's going back to Judaism, going back to the temple worship, going back to the types and to the shadows and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the priesthood, going back to all those things. You've got to set that aside. It's not sin in and of itself. He makes a distinction between the weight that entangles us and the sin that so trips us up also. There is a distinction there. But what I think is that the weight can lead you to sin. It's sinful to go back to all the types and shadows when Christ has fulfilled them all. It's blasphemous to go back to offer sacrifices after the Lamb of God, once for all time, offered Himself for the people of God. It's blasphemous. You cannot go back to those old shadowy things. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is telling them. Lay that aside. And beloved, there's things in our lives that we need to lay aside. And you know what? You know what it is for you, and I know what it is for me. In and of itself, it might not be evil. Now, people might argue with me tonight about Facebook being evil or not, but nevertheless, that might be a weight that trips you up. That might be a weight that keeps you so preoccupied that you have no time to be in the Word. That you push aside things that are important because you're preoccupied with these other things. Things, as I said, that may not be sinful. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so closely clings to us. Right there. There are sins in our lives. There are sins in every one of our lives. The Scripture tells us that God knows our hearts. And the Scripture also tells us that He has cleansed our hearts by the working of His Son, so we confess them to Him. Don't let it trip you up in the Christian race. Put aside the sin. Confess your sins. If you've sinned against another brother in the congregation, go to him. If one of you have been sinned against, go to that person who has sinned against you. And be reconciled to our God. Be reconciled to one another. God calls us to do this, beloved. Lay aside sins that entangle us in our worship, in our service, in our running the race for the glory of our Lord. Do you have some difficulties with another member of the congregation this evening? Now, as you know, I've served a large congregation in the past, and a lot of family members. Little things upset us. Things that aren't necessarily sin. And they trip us up in our relationships with one another. We begin to harbor a grudge against one another. And I'm going to ask you this question. The grudge that you're harboring against another member of this particular body, how is it that you come forward and offer your gifts and partake of the Lord's Supper apart from being reconciled to your brother? Jesus says very clearly, first, go be reconciled to your brother and then come and give up your offering. We need to lay these things aside, beloved. We need to put that aside that we might run with endurance. Notice the run. The Greek term there, agon, is what we have in our English, agony. The run is an agony. It's tiring. It wears you out. It wears you out running and walking and being pacing yourself, living a righteous life for the glory of God. It wears you out. People all around you wear you down, press you down, pummel you, constantly picking at your faith. And there are trials and troubles that deal with us on every side. We are called to run with endurance. And the endurance, the admonishment that he gives here, is to stay up underneath that trial, that pressure. Keep persevering. Isn't that what we're called to do as the people of God? To persevere? To keep on keeping on? The Christian life is not a, I've been there, I've done that. It's a keep on keeping on. Keep pressing on and going forward, running the race for the glory of God. And you do that by a focus. How was it that Paul the Apostle was able to endure so much? If you ever go back and you read the testimony of Paul's life, read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at what Paul went through. He was shipwrecked a night and a day in the deep. I think it was 5 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was despised. He was cast out of cities. He went through all kinds of difficulties and problems. How was he able to remain in that race? I think the answer is right here in verse 2. Looking to Jesus. That's our answer, isn't it? It's looking to Jesus. Who's the comforter of your soul? Who's the one who died to cleanse you from all of your sins? Who's the one who sent His Spirit to indwell your heart? Who is the one who sent His Spirit to indwell your heart to testify to you continually of the love of God for you? Who is the one who has washed you white as snow? Who is the one who has made you acceptable to God? Who has made you lovable to God? It's Jesus. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world for you, beloved. How can we not run the race? How can we not be motivated by the love of God for us? You see, the running of the Christian race is not something that we do slavishly, as slaves, begrudgingly. When you're looking unto Jesus, you're walking in love and you're motivated. Your faith is motivated by the love of God for you. I'll give you an exercise. Look up all the passages in the New Testament that speak of God's love. And mull that over in your mind. And tell me if that doesn't humble you to the ground. The love of God motivates us. Not fear of punishment. Not fear of retribution. Not fear that God's going to squash us out. What motivates us is God's love. And He shed it abroad in our hearts. And Christ is the love of God incarnate. And when you look to Him and focus upon Him, all the cares of this world fall by the wayside when your focus is upon Him. They grow strangely dim, the hymn writer says. Looking unto Jesus. He is the archetype. And that's actually what it's called. The archegos of our faith. Look to Him when you're tempted to shrink back. Look to Him when you're tempted to throw in the towel in this Christian life. Look to the archetype, Jesus Christ. The one who had His beard plucked out, who was spit upon, who was mocked, who was scourged, who was rejected by His people, who suffered the just judgment of God against our sin, the infinite wrath of God, who cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He never gave up His faith in His Father. He never abandoned His love for His Father. Look to Him, beloved. He sustains us by His Spirit and His grace. What a word. Take that home tonight and think about that. Just that. Look at that verse 2. 3 words. Looking to Jesus. The looking there means to contemplate here. It means to look into Him attentively. And where do you look attentively unto Jesus? Not by staring at some weird picture of Jesus, but by seeing Him in His Word. That's where you look upon Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead, if you have your Bible there, turn to that. It's a passage that you need to read. It's a passage that you need to meditate upon this week. Looking unto Jesus. What happens when we look upon Jesus? Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See the teaching there? The whole point is this. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down off the mount, his face was aglow. It was a glow of the glory of God. He had been with the Lord. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch because it was made mention that they had been with Christ. You see, the more that we're looking unto Jesus, contemplating Him, watching and attentive to His Word, we're being transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. That same glory, in principle, what Paul is saying here, that Moses came down the mount, a glow is happening to us as believers. People will know that you've been with Jesus. They'll know it by your words. They'll know it by your attitude. They'll know it by your actions. Why? Because you've been with Christ in His Word, and the Spirit is doing His work, transforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, this is the very thing that God predestined us unto, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is where it takes place, beloved. Beholding Jesus as in a mirror, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of God. Looking unto Jesus. He's the founder. He's the author of our faith. The founder. He is the one who has originated it. He's the one who creates it in our heart. He is the one that we look to as the archetype, who trusted in His Father, who commended Himself to His Father. This is our calling too as the people of God. He's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Hupomeno is the Greek term there. He remained up under the pressure. He endured it all. He drank the dregs to the bitter end. Why? That we might be conformed to His image. That we might be redeemed. That we might be adopted and brought in as the people of God. Now let us run. Look what Jesus went through for us. Can we not run that race set before us, looking to Him? He despised the shame. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, the throne on high. Consider Him. Notice that verse 3. Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Consider Him. Contemplate Him. Are you going through it this evening? It's been a difficult week for you. It's been a hard month. It's been a hard year so far. The admonishment for our souls is right here. Look to Jesus and consider Him. Contemplate Him who endured the hostility so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Beloved, if we would but be in God's Word, being transformed more and more by the Spirit, we would be prepared for the suffering and the trials and the tribulation that is going to come upon us. We'll know the very thing that we need to do. Look to our Savior, despising the shame, laid down His life that we might have life. How often have you been looking unto Jesus this week? You see, the difficulty is for us that we get busy. And this is one of the weights. That it's not evil in and of itself, but it ties us up. It entangles us. It slows us down in our Christian life. And we don't do what we ought to be doing. Let me get a little offensive here tonight. You can't have me come here and I can't get offensive. Let me talk to you fathers, you husbands, you men. Are you leading your family in worship? Are you taking the time to read the Word of God to your children? Your baptismal vow says something to that effect, that you'll teach them, you'll train them, you'll pray with them, you'll pray for them. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that now, get busy doing it and ask God for forgiveness for not doing what He's called you to do as the head of the home. You're the prophet, priest, and king in your home. You cannot escape that. You're the leader in your home. You are to teach your children how to worship the true and living God. You're to bring them to worship so that when they get older, they come. They know how to worship. They know how to attend to the Word of God. They know how to search and look unto Jesus and to consider and contemplate Him. If you're not doing that, repent of that and get busy doing it. You husbands, if you're not reading and praying with your wife, then you need to repent of that sin. Because we are called in Ephesians 5 to wash our wives with the water of the Word. If you're not doing that, you're not preparing your wife to look unto Jesus. Of all the complaints that I've ever had of women who've wanted counseling of one sort or another, it's always been that their husbands are not spiritual men. That you're not teaching, you're not leading. We need to get about the business of being men of God. Not simply providing by going out and getting the food, but providing spiritually for our families. God has entrusted your wives to you. It's a stewardship. God has entrusted these children to you. They're the heritage of the Lord. It's a stewardship. Don't think we won't give an account of how we raised up our families. We need to be people of the Word that we might teach our families how to look to Jesus. Preparing ourselves in this Christian race for the difficulties, for the problems, for the struggles. People are in the hospital and I go to visit. What's the first thing they want? Read me a psalm. I need comfort. I need to know that my God loves me. I need to know that this is not a punishment. Well, I can tell you right now, if you're a believer, it's not a punishment. All your punishment was taken by your Savior, Jesus Christ, once for all time. It might be a spanking. You might be being chastised by your Heavenly Father. But it's not a punishment. There is a difference. We prepare ourselves to run the race by looking unto Jesus, getting rid of the baggage, confessing our sins, being reconciled to our brethren. It's not easy. It's difficult. But do it. We read that Psalm 51. You know, when David was so miserable, it's for that year that he would not do that. He would not confess his sin to God. And he was confronted and then he was forgiven. And God forgives us. You need to have that forgiveness, that assurance in the relational sense. If you're a believer, you've been forgiven in a judicial sense once for all time. But we have a relationship with the true and living God. And you must keep short accounts on that relationship. Just as husbands and wives, children and parents, you have to keep short accounts. Confessing your sins and looking unto Jesus. Beloved, He has loved us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We will never be taken from His hand. And we don't have to walk in this life with our faces dragging on the ground, because He's given us the weapons of warfare He's given us the instructions as the people of God and how to live to bring glory and praise and honor to our God and edification to the body of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than to see a saint who is going through it come and give praise and worship to the God who has redeemed them from all their sin and misery. Lay aside, run that race. Look to your Savior who loves you with an eternal, everlasting love. Contemplate Him when you get weary. That's the strengthening that God gives to the soul of the believer. Look to Him, beloved. Amen.